Well, greetings from WPC, Bell Connon, just up the road there, your northern neighbours. It's a great privilege to be here again, opening God's holy word to us tonight. I have been preaching at Bell Connon at our morning services the most amazing and most famous sermon of all time, expounding that, the Sermon on the Mount. Now, God in his grace gave us four Gospels, four complementary accounts of the life, the ministry, the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Matthew is the great chronicler of the preaching of Jesus. More than any other Gospel, he records these wonderful sermons of Jesus in great detail. And so Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount is the longest. There's a shorter, abridged account of it in Luke's Gospel, but Matthew devotes all of chapters 5 through 7 to this wonderful Sermon on the Mount that our Lord preached early in his ministry in Galilee. And so I've been unpacking this at Bell Connon, and we just got to chapter 6 this morning. But it's such a beautiful sermon from our Lord, and it teaches us all about what it is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we learn about what it is to live in the kingdom of God. And we can only enter the kingdom of God through faith in the King, Jesus, of course. And through his grace, we are transformed. God breathes his spirit into our hearts. We are enabled to live in a radically different way through the power of the Spirit. And we see this amazing kingdom lifestyle described here in these Beatitudes. Well, let's bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll unpack the first half of these Beatitudes now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you for the gospel, Lord, your plan of salvation. Father, we thank you for your holy word, this Holy Spirit-breathed word that reveals you, reveals your grace, your sovereignty, your holiness, and Lord God, your amazing plan to rescue us, to redeem a people for yourself, and to send your Son again to restore all things. Lord God, we see a world around us being shaken by pandemics and wars. Lord, we know all is not well, but Father, we know that a people from every tribe and nation is being gathered in the name of Jesus. Lord, help us to be about the kingdom of God, to live lives that show others your work in us. And Father, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, Lord, his death for us, his resurrection in glory, Father, and his imminent return. Lord, our time is short. Father, help us to use it wisely. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're studying the Sermon on the Mount. It's a beautiful sermon. Our Lord, of course, as God, as fully God, fully man, is a master communicator. And he communicates amazing truths about the kingdom of God in ways that his hearers, the majority of whom were rural Jews of Galilee, could understand. He uses incredibly beautiful, vivid metaphors, parables, and so we've learned so much about what it is to be a disciple of Jesus in this wonderful Sermon on the Mount. Now, I've called this the upside-down kingdom of heaven. Now, not in any way is the kingdom of heaven out of whack or askew, but rather, the kingdom of heaven looks so foreign to the kingdoms of this world that its values that our Lord showed us are completely countercultural. As you read the media, as you travel in this world, you see the world favours the rich, the powerful, clever, young, good-looking, strong, influential, self-assured, self-assertive and confident. That what Jesus pronounces as blessed here is so unlike that. It's so completely countercultural. People like the Roman Empire despise the kind of things our Lord pronounces as blessed. But we are actually given the power to begin to walk in the ways pronounced as blessed here when we have come to faith in Jesus. And grace cuts through. Even in a cynical, jaded, postmodern Australia, grace cut through. Through the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us, when we walk in step with the Spirit rather than grieving Him, we begin to look like the kinds of people our Lord pronounces here as blessed. And when we do so, we become a light on the hill. We see later in that sermon, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." As our country darkens, and let's be honest, our country is darkening. In my lifetime, the moral decline has been rapid. It's like a snowball getting bigger and faster every day, isn't it? We're going to stand out more and more as we live lives that glorify Jesus. Our Lord called us here to let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It's going to get difficult. Being a Christian has no kudos in Australia anymore, if it ever did. We are now being called on the wrong side of history, quote unquote, due to the great push to redefine gender and sexuality and personhood. But we know that God's word is timeless. It doesn't change, and we will not water down in any way God's holy word, which reveals His good will for us. And so we are called to live as members of the kingdom of God, the upside down kingdom of heaven. So this sermon was preached early in Jesus' ministry. Now He has just begun His ministry in Galilee. Now if we go to the next slide, we can see a map of many of the major towns in the northern region of Galilee. As you recall, down in the south is Jerusalem, Judea, where the more pious Jews lived, where the temple was. The people, the Pharisees, the scribes, the rulers who lived in Judea and Jerusalem despised the Jews who lived anywhere in Galilee because it was a region of mixed races. They even had a kind of a country accent. They were regarded as country hicks, as not quite right. But our Lord gave much time during His ministry to preaching and teaching all around the region of Galilee while also going up to Jerusalem to preach and teach. And we have this wonderful Gospel of John that narrates all of his trips up to Jerusalem to preach at the major festivals. But here we see Galilee. And we know our Lord first turned water into wine at Cana. He grew up in Nazareth, high on the hills there, above the Galilean basin. And He then based Himself at Capernaum, right there on the shores of Galilee, and preached and taught throughout the early years of His ministry. And great crowds began to follow Him. And we see there at the end of chapter 4 that early in His ministry already, great crowds followed Him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. People were following Him. Could this be the Messiah? And He came preaching the arrival in Himself of the long-awaited kingdom of God, the Messianic age. Now, we have here the Beatitudes, incredibly famous, a very well-known portion of Scripture. But throughout the past 2,000 years, Christians have at times misinterpreted or misread the Beatitudes. And there are several major mistakes that Christians make. Firstly, some have taught that these do not apply to us. This only applies to the kingdom in its consummated state at our Lord's return. This describes what the kingdom will look like at His return. Well, this, of course, is completely wrong. Our Lord is teaching and preaching the kinds of people who are broken in spirit, who come to our Lord Jesus seeking grace. This absolutely applies to us today. And our Lord came in Himself, and He came to inaugurate the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Now, as a small sidebar, in Matthew's gospel, he calls it the kingdom of heaven. He's writing for a Jewish audience, Matthew is, unlike Luke. And he uses the term kingdom of heaven because the Jews were very nervous about calling it the kingdom of God, but they were very loath to use the name God. Whenever you read the word Yahweh in the Old Testament, it's Lord in capitals. Well, the word is Yahweh. It's a beautiful word. But even the Septuagint, the 2nd century BC Jewish Greek translation of the Old Testament, never translates the word Yahweh. They call it Adonai or Kurios, Lord in Greek. So kingdom of heaven is the same as kingdom of God in Luke. So it absolutely, this sermon applies to us today as his followers. So don't think this is a time just to come. Our Lord said in places like Matthew 4:17, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 12:28, he says, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So yes, the kingdom has come, and it is still to come in its final form. When our Lord returns as judge, when every eye shall see him, every knee shall bow, and the kingdom shall be consummated in its final glorious form. But in this age, we're called to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we are called to live by the values of our Lord Jesus and the upside down kingdom of heaven. A second error that people make when they read the Beatitudes is saying that this shows us an impossible standard. That all this sermon is good for is showing us how far short we fall of God's righteous standard. And it absolutely does show us that. But it shows us the kind of life, the kind of attitude, the kind of good works we are called to walk in. And you can't do anything of this, not a single word can you keep until you have come to Jesus and been radically saved through faith in him, until the Spirit of God has been poured out upon you, given to you, put in your heart. The Spirit of God is at work in the followers of Christ. We are being sanctified, and we have the power, and we are commanded to walk in these ways. It's completely countercultural. It requires a daily putting off the old and putting on the new, a daily repentance, but we are indeed called to live according to the values our Lord teaches here in the Sermon on the Mount. And we see here that we are called to live before the watching world as salt and light. As salt, of course, in the days of our Lord Jesus, was mainly used as a preservative. You had no fridges, you would preserve your meat with salt. And our Lord is saying that we are called to be a preservative. We are called to be a light in our culture, a light in Canberra, a light in Rivette. We are called to show others that we have been changed, that God has not abandoned his creation. He is at work, and he sent his son Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. Thirdly, a third error people make is saying that this is just merely a guide to ethics, just a way of trying to be good people. I heard once Oprah Winfrey saying, Jesus taught to do to others as you would have them do to you. He was a good moral example. Well, he's far more than that, of course. He is God, the Son of God. He came to rescue us from our sin. And you cannot keep these ethics unless you have been born again. As our Lord said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And having been born again through faith in Jesus, you are commanded and empowered to live according to the Sermon on the Mount, to live this kind of radically different kingdom lifestyle. Yes, we will falter, we will stumble, but we are called to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in our sanctification, in our growing more like Jesus. Our Lord says we are to do good works that others may see them and give glory to your Father who is in heaven, verse 16. So firstly, our first point is this, the kingdom of heaven is for those who follow Jesus. We're looking now at verses 1 and 2. Our Lord, we read first in verse 1, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now, there's a couple of things there. Firstly, he went up onto the mountain. I think we are meant to see that this is significant. Moses went up onto the mountain to receive the law of God, Exodus 19:3. Our Lord goes up as the one greater than Moses to teach us about the kingdom of God, and he applies the law to the kingdom of heaven. We have this wonderful section that we looked at Bill Connor a few weeks ago, that he says he had not come to abolish the law and the prophets. Now that means all of the scriptures. He has come to fulfill them. And he teaches us that the law applies to us in the kingdom of heaven. Yes, we have been saved from the curse of the law, as Paul teaches, but we now delight in God's law. God has written his law in our hearts. We love God's law. Like the psalmist, we say, Lord, your law renews my soul. And we are called to walk in his word. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So he goes up into the mountain, much like Moses. And as we heard before, Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. This is Jesus. On the Mount of Transfiguration, we see Moses and Elijah. And what does God the Father say? This is my son. Listen to him. Very clear message. We have there the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah. This is my son. Listen to him, the one greater than Moses. Now note too, his disciples came to him, verse 1, and he sits down. Now again, in ancient Israel, a rabbi, a teacher would sit to teach. His students would sit around him at his feet. This was the posture of teaching. Our Lord is teaching his disciples. And the crowds are there to hear as well. And so he teaches them this amazing and wonderful sermon. Now, verse 2 sounds a little wooden to our modern English ears. But when you read, he opened his mouth and taught them, it's saying this is incredibly important. He is not merely speaking. What he's about to say is of great import. Listen very carefully. Our Lord teaches us all about the glorious kingdom of God and how we come to enter it through faith in the King. Well, we see throughout the Old Testament, the prophets told of a time of the coming of God's King, a time when God would pour out his Spirit on his people. We read, for example, in Joel 2, verse 28, Joel writes, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. This is it. The day of the Lord had come in Jesus. God was bringing in the new covenant in Jesus' blood. It's the eschatological day of the Lord has come. We read in Isaiah 9 verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The new age had dawned in Christ. He himself had come to inaugurate the kingdom of God. The rule of God has broken into history. This is the answer to all the promises of the Old Testament. The gracious, humble, gentle servant king has come. And here he preaches the gospel of the kingdom. Now we read in Luke's gospel that our Lord came down from a mountain and taught on a level place. And then we then have a very similar record, a much briefer record of a similar sermon. Now it could be a similar sermon preached at a different time. I think more likely it is the same sermon. You see, all around the Lake of Galilee are hills. And our Lord could have gone up onto a high mountain to pray and then come down to a level place on a hill to teach this great crowd. If we go to the next slide, there are some of the photos that I took myself in Galilee. That's the cliffs, the hills of Arbel, which overlook the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Galilee. Now that could be a similar kind of place to the mountain our Lord went to pray. And below that there are many hills which overlook the Sea of Galilee. So the sermon on the plain, the sermon on the mount could well have been the same sermon. But if not, it could be two different sermons. So we see here that our Lord preaches now this wonderful sermon. The people are gathered around him. His disciples are there and great crowds. And he teaches us this wonderful, radical sermon. And point two is this. We learn here that the kingdom is for those who know their need of a saviour. Looking at verses 3 and 4, the first Beatitudes. Our Lord teaches, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, firstly, the word beatitude doesn't come from the original Greek, Matthew was written in. It's from the Latin Vulgate, a later translation of the actual Greek New Testament. Beatitude means blessing. It's beati for blessing. The Greek word is makarios. It means blessed by God. Some Bibles can translate it happy. I think that's an inadequate translation. It's God favours. God's face shines upon. God blesses people who are poor in spirit. Again, this was radically countercultural for Jesus' day. He's saying God shows his favour to those who are poor in spirit. That means those who know they need saving. Not the self-reliant, the proud, the pious, those who understand their need for a saviour, a mediator. In the parable of the Pharisee and the publican praying, our Lord said, the publican who beat his chest and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, went home justified. That's the kind of spirit that our Lord blesses. Now, we read in Luke's parallel account that the Beatitudes are followed by woes. A very common device of the Old Testament prophet was to announce blessing from God for obedience, for covenant faithfulness, and woes on those who disobey God and broke covenant. And in Luke's account, we read the account of our Lord also pronouncing woes on those who are rich now, those who are content in this world. We are to find our joy in Jesus, our joy in our Heavenly Father. We are not home here. Our joy is in the kingdom of God. Now, we read in Numbers 6, our blessing for tonight later on, Numbers 6, verse 24, the wonderful, what we call the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The greatest blessing is for the Lord to show his face, to shine his face upon you. It's the greatest joy. Read through the Psalms. The psalmist longs to be in the presence of God, in God's house. As a Christian, your greatest joy is found in your relationship to your Heavenly Father through faith in Jesus. The greatest blessing is God's countenance shining upon you. And that's the heart of what it means here when Jesus says, blessed are those. God shines his face upon those who know they need Jesus to save them from their sin. It's an incredibly important first beatitude there in verse 3. It's primary. All the others follow on. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven until you come to the Lord Jesus, poor in spirit, saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. We can only enter through faith and repentance when we understand how we really are. And that the cold, hard facts are that we are born in sin. We're broken. We're slaves to sin. We need rescue. We can't possibly make ourselves right with God. We can't meditate our way there or give to the poor to kind of outbalance our sins. We are completely dead in sin. We need Jesus to rescue us. And so this is a very important primary and first beatitude. And then our Lord says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And again here, the implication is mourning over sin. Mourning over sin. We see all throughout Jesus' ministry, he confronts the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law time and time again, and shows them their incredibly hard hearts. Now, in first century Israel, these men were the rock stars of the day. They were treated as holy men. They were called father. People would bow and scrape before them. They would have the place of honour at every wedding, at every banquet. They would say, bless you, my son. They were considered incredibly holy. But they were self-righteous. They were hypocrites. They were deluded, they were blind in sin, they were blind leaders of the blind. They were not poor in spirit, they were not mourning over their sin. They had written a system of literally hundreds of rules trying to externalize the Mosaic law. But the heart of the law always was, as our Lord says, love the Lord your God and love your neighbour as yourself. And we cannot keep that law in our own strength. We must come to our Lord Jesus mourning over our sin. King David knew that. We read in Psalm 51 verse 16, David said, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." A broken and contrite heart you will not despise. We must enter the kingdom of God through mourning over our sin and coming to Jesus to save us from our sin. John Calvin wrote, "He only who is reduced to nothing in himself and relies on the mercy of God is poor in spirit." That's what it means to be poor in spirit. We mourn over our sin. There's a second element there as well. As followers of Christ, we should mourn over sin in general. The sin in our land should give us grief. Throughout the scriptures, we see that the people of God mourn over sin. We read, for example, in Psalm 119, verse 136, "My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law." We should be grieved by the terrible hardening in our land. And what should we do about it? We should pray. We should pray for revival. Pray that the gospel would go forth. For the past 30, 40 years, we've had great wealth in Australia, great comfort. The great Australian dream of the big house, the nice car, the overseas holiday has been there. Well, it's starting to be shaken a little now. Pandemics and wars. Pray for revival. Pray that God would have mercy on this hard, hard land. And as followers of Christ, we should mourn over sin. Ours and the sin of our land, the sin of this world. Paul shed tears over the enemies of the gospel. He writes in Philippians 3:18, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." We are called to be prayer warriors, to walk in prayer, pray for your church, pray for your city, pray for your land. It's a hard, hard land. People are plunging into eternal darkness for want of coming before the Lord Jesus, repenting and saying, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Our tears will only finally be taken away at that glorious day when our Lord returns. I love the verse, Revelation 7, verse 17. We read, "God will wipe every tear from their eyes." At that point, we will have no more tears because sin will be no more. But in this life, we will mourn over sin, ours and the sin of our land. Well, point three is this. The kingdom is not for the proud and powerful. Looking at verse 5. We read there, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Have you ever tried to write a resume for a job? Well, you're told these days to write down things like personal attributes as well as the things you have done. Things like self-starter, highly motivated, go-getter. Would you write down meek? Would you write gentle, humble, considerate, courteous? They're not the kinds of things, the kinds of attributes that people hold high in our day. Our culture is getting close to that of the Roman Empire, which prized strength and self-reliance, not humility. This is, again, radically countercultural. Our Lord says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And the meek are the kind of people the rich and proud and powerful despise and walk over. But God has always blessed those who are meek and gentle before him. Now, King David wrote in Psalm 37 verse 9, "For the evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Isn't that lovely? Now, meekness does not mean weakness. Our Lord called himself meek. Matthew 11:29, he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle," it's the same Greek word, gentle, meek, and lowly in heart, "and you will find rest for your souls." One of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. Our Lord is meek. Was he ever weak? Watch the way he confronts the Pharisees. Why is he so filled with wrath? Because they were leading people away from God. They were false teachers. And he is always incredibly bold, never weak, but he's gentle and wouldn't crush a bruised reed. He welcomed the little children. He offered amazing saving grace to a despised Samaritan woman. And he both touched and healed despised lepers and those who are sick. He is the perfect picture of meekness. When we, as his followers, walk in meekness, we are walking in our Lord's footsteps. Meekness means loving your brethren, not always demanding your rights or demanding the best and first place, but being gentle, letting love cover a multitude of wrongs, praying for and forgiving your brethren when they sin against you. Our Lord is meek and gentle. And when we walk in church and in the world in meekness, it's a very powerful witness to our Lord Jesus. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, our final beatitude for tonight is verse 6 and point 4. The kingdom is for those who love righteousness. Our Lord says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. This is an incredibly important beatitude. As people who have been born again, we should love God's righteousness. We should desire for more of it. We're told that we are to be those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, that means we want to be more like Christ. We want to mortify our own flesh. We want to walk in step with the Spirit. We want to adorn the gospel of grace. We want to walk in a way that enables others, verse 16, to give glory to our Father who is in heaven. We mourn when we sin. We want the beautiful, shining, glorious righteousness of Jesus. Reading the Gospels, confronting our Lord, should just bring us great joy. He is filled with grace and truth and holiness, and it is absolutely beautiful. We want to walk in righteousness. We read in Hebrews 8 verse 10, our Lord says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Only followers of Jesus have God's law written on our hearts. When you read the word, you recognize that the beautiful God-breathed truth, because you have the Spirit within you. The word should just give you joy when you read it, when you meditate upon it, and we see the beautiful, shining holiness of God. The law restores our soul. We should want more and more to know God's shining, glorious righteousness in our lives and in the world. The psalmist King David wrote in Psalm 23, that best known psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." As followers of Christ, we are called and empowered to walk in paths of righteousness as our Lord leads us. And the law, which is the scent of death to those who don't know Christ, is to us a restorative of our soul. We should hunger and thirst for righteousness. I love that verse, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that you need will be given to you." R.C. Sproul writes, "Even though our righteousness will never justify us, the fruit of our justification is growth in real righteousness. We grow in practical righteousness as we walk in the Lord's footsteps in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are those who have entered the amazing kingdom of heaven through faith in the King of Kings, Jesus. And we are called to walk in step with the Spirit. When we do so, we become a light on the hill. You're a light on the hill here in Rivette. And you show others that God is at work in this world. He sent his Son to die for the sins of all who come to him, saying, 'Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner.' It's the only life worth living, life in the radical kingdom of God through faith in the King of Kings, Jesus." Well, let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Holy Spirit-breathed record of the Sermon on the Mount. And Lord, we are confronted with our own fallenness. Father, even as followers of Christ, Lord, we stumble so often. Father, we fall back into selfish ways, selfish attitudes, selfish thoughts. Father, help us, Lord God, to put these to death, to walk in step with the Spirit which you have poured out upon all who call Jesus Lord and Saviour. Father, help us to live the kinds of lives that cause others to glorify you. Lord, help us to be a light here in Canberra. And Father, help us to walk forward each day in joy, delighting in you, delighting in your wonderful soul-restoring scriptures. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.